a handout. They're on the sides of the pews there. And next week, I don't know if he's in the room. He probably wouldn't want me to announce this. Noah Collins is going to be here. So I will be in Anaheim preaching. And I asked Dr. Horton if he could fill in. And Dr. Horton said he's going to be in Istanbul. And Noah said, come on, Istanbul. I want to use that excuse too, to say no. But so next week will be Noah Collins. So I'm looking forward to that and thank the brother for his time. Yes, let me know, please. Somebody keep me posted. So Horton didn't cover this last week. Good. So we want to continue in the book, The Unfolding Word. Thank you, Watson. We're tracing the story and the seed, and now we've been looking at the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and now we're looking at the New Testament. The page is turning, significant. We've been looking at the story in terms of tracing the promises of God and the God of promise, and that we're looking for a holy people in a holy place, and we're going to find that that comes through one person who is a holy person, and he creates a holy place for the Spirit, or the Spirit creates a holy place to dwell. And we actually live, you know, so it's kind of tracing the promises, and Mike Horton said one time that we live in a world of broken promises, don't we? We've had broken promises with our families at times, broken promises with friends, with work. Maybe this will be shocking, but sometimes the government doesn't keep their word. Ourselves, even to God at times. And so we live in a world of broken promises, but it's wonderful to realize, but God doesn't. God is always faithful to his word. There's a perfect correspondence between what he says and what he does. And those but God passages of scripture, like we read in Ephesians 2, today, are just so marvelous to remember. You know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were under condemnation, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even before the foundation of the world. And all of scripture is kind of unfolding, telling this story. And so it's really lovely for us to think about. And God is faithful to his promises to send a seed. And then today, we're going to kind of look at the birth announcements. And next week, Noah Collins will do something. And the week after that, unrelated to the book. And then the week after that, Lord willing, we'll look at some of Christ's words and works. So his deeds and miracles. But we wanted to recognize, in looking for that seed, we're coming to the reality of Emmanuel. God with us. Right? There was a promise that he would come, and now he's come. And so all of human history, all of redemptive history, you can kind of think of it like a funnel. It's kind of pointing down to this one thing. We're just looking for one human, and that comes in Christ. And then that extends out back to all the nations as well. So it's remarkable that you've had all these things from creation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, the flood, blah, 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 blah. And we're getting all the way here to Christ. And then Christ, everything's going to explode. Go, you're my ambassadors to the end of the earth. All the nations need to hear that he's come and that he's returning. And so the Gospels, you know, four Gospels all telling a similar story to the birth and person and work of Jesus Christ. And so after the ending of the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence. And if you think about how often God spoke to his people, or God, how often God spoke through his prophets or his presence with them in the wilderness or whatever, 400 years of silence is kind of remarkable. To try to think about 400 years, that would have been, so 400 years ago from today would have been 1623. So that would have been 3 years after the landing on Plymouth Rock. That would have been 5 years after the writing of the Canons of Dort. Please erase this tape. Where's Barbara LaPointe? We can't put this public. This is just bad. Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort. My goodness. 153 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the population of the world at the time was about 500 million people. 400 years. I mean, think about everything that's happened since then. And there were 400 years of silence in Scripture, and then just a cacophony. the angels making declarations, the angel of the Lord appearing to Mary, to Zechariah, to Joseph, the angels to the shepherds. I mean, just fireworks. Don't miss it. Something big is happening. Just radiating in that deafening silence comes this great news, this announcement, lest we miss it in any way. And Scripture is claiming a place, and Christianity is claiming a place of historical claims, right? The Scriptures don't start off like Star Wars in a galaxy far, far away, right? And it doesn't start off like a fairy tale. Once upon a time, long ago in a land far, far away. But it's going to get very specific to Joseph and Mary and Nazareth and Bethlehem while Quirinius was governor. A child was born of a virgin. His name is Jesus. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. I'm hugely specific. It's making historical claims. And even in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, right, we're confessing people, places, and dates. I remember Rod Rosenblatt one time said that someone that he was ministering to was just off put by in the creed when it says suffered under Pontius Pilate. Because like he just kind of realized, you guys aren't just saying like these warm thoughts or fairy tales. You're saying this actually happened. You're saying, yes, this actually happened. At this place, with these people, on these dates, at this time, for this purpose. And it makes all the difference in the world, right? Paul said, if Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead, then this isn't just a good moral lesson or a good story for us. He said, our faith is worthless. We are to be pitied. All the mockery and scorn we receive as Christians, we deserve. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, but he is risen. He is risen. Yeah, that makes all the difference. And we're making a claim. We're making historical claims about the person and work of Jesus and the characters of history. For instance, in Luke 2, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered to this town, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Pretty specific. Not a lot of people fit in that category. Them. And then their child, only that one. So you don't miss it. What child is this? Who is this? Who is the one? Who is the Christ? All of the Gospels are trying to make this really clear. And then the genealogies are also really interesting because they're tracing the lineage of Jesus for multiple reasons. One of them is to show that all the promises that we looked at in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David, like, that they're fulfilled, that we can trace it back to this person. But also, we talked about before that everyone was wondering, the next child that's born, is it this one? Is this one going to be the Messiah? Is this one going to be the Messiah? Is this one going to be the Messiah? And they all failed in one way or another. So the genealogies are a list of sinners, but they're also a list of people who are looking forward to the promises. They recognize it's not them. They're believing and resting that there is going to be one. There is going to be a seed that comes. There is going to be one who's holy. There is going to be one who obeys. There is going to be one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. There is going to be one. And so it's really a remarkable list to think about. Negatively, the genealogies are a long list of sinners. Positively, they're a long list of God's faithfulness. Because at any time, that could have been wiped out had God not been overseeing and orchestrating the whole thing. And then we talked about it. He could have come from one of the 12 tribes to begin with, but then the promise got narrowed down. And when Jacob made his blessing, it's going to be from the tribe of Judah. So then it could really only come from that tribe. And then we looked at the story of David. There was only one living human being left of David's heirs that could have possibly been a progenitor of Christ or of the promise. Amazing. God's faithfulness and keeping that all intact and making it happen. It's meant to, again, as we talked about this morning, to help us when we start to have spiritual amnesia. I wonder if he can help me in my situation. Look at human history. Look at what he's done. Look at his faithfulness. Look at the remarkable nature of what the Lord has done in all of these things. And so the genealogies want to show us the promises are being fulfilled. And that beautiful, you know, Christmas hymn, "What Child Is This?" Right? Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through. Who is this? What child is this? He has a connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has a connection to Adam and Eve. Luke's gospel takes him all the way back. It says, he is the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Going all the way back to the very beginning. Saying this one, Luke is making the connection. Adam was promised that a seed would come. Luke is saying, this one being born is the son of Adam. He's human and he's the son of God. He's God. Don't miss it. What child is this? The God-man. The long-awaited Messiah. And so then there's just a cacophony of revelation, of witnesses. The whole era of the beginning of the new covenant is filled with songs. It's filled with prophecies. Zechariah, Simeon, the angels, the shepherds, Mary, just singing and prophesying and announcing the birth of Jesus. And this morning, I just want to look at two. I want to look at the angels and Mary. So when the angels appeared to the shepherds, as you remember, note that this one is a little bit different. The angels appeared to Mary, they appeared to Simeon, they appeared to Joseph and to Zechariah. This time, this is not about God's servants, but about his angels. And they're not rejoicing because of what God has done for the angels, but they're rejoicing about what he's done for us. Think about the heavenly witness saying, we're delighted, we're thrilled, because unto you is born this child, this son, this savior. The heavens, what is their response to the birth of Jesus? Rejoicing. Not so much for their sake, but for your sake, for our sake. They've known the promise all along. They've been eagerly awaiting and anticipating, and now it's here, and now they're here, the first heralds of the gospel, the first ones to announce to us that this child is born. It says in Luke 2, 8 through 20, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a boy wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And when the angels went away, they went into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. What a remarkable story. Just imagine, there's 400 years of silence. It's probably not their first day on the job as a shepherd. And they're out there and the angel appears. Very specifically, right? Go to this city, you'll find this child wrapped in swaddling clothes. We bring you good news, great tidings, great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Whew. It's time. Don't miss it. They were filled with fear when they saw the angel. Most often in Scripture, when everyone sees an angel or sees a theophany of Christ or comes into an encounter with the holy, they're filled with fear. Dr. Horton one time mentioned that that should be helpful for us because so many times our Hallmark cards and Christmas movies and everything just make everything seem all warm and fuzzy. People were terrified. And then the angel said, fear not, because I bring you good news. But if you saw an angel walking around today, you probably wouldn't say, oh, it's kind of normal. We're kind of like each other. You're probably, what in the world? You'd be afraid. Good news. It's not the warm fuzziness. There's something that had to happen to make it good news, that this one was coming in order to be our Savior, to reconcile us to God. He brings good tidings and good news. Everything promised up in the Bible up until this point is now coming. In essence, they're saying all of this is meeting today in this person, in this child, in this gift that's given to you. It's one of the greatest, it is the turning point of human history. God visits his people, Emmanuel, God with us. And what they say to them is not good advice. It's not a program for making things better. It's not how to make Rome great again. That was for you. It's not a memo. It's not a business plan. It's not a political party or a policy. It's an announcement of the gospel. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a child who is Christ the Lord, the Savior. An announcement of what someone else is going to do for you. And again, this is a historical reality. If they had GoPro in the day, one of the shepherds could have had a little GoPro cap on there. Oh, hey, he could have recorded it. They didn't have recording at the time. But their words, their witness, their testimony is recording this. All the gospels are recording this for this. They're eyewitnesses to these events. And the announcement ends with glory to God in the highest and peace amongst those with whom he is well pleased. So then people want to say, who are those with whom he is well pleased? Those who have faith. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not those who have their act together. Not those who are farther along in the Christian walk than others. Not those who are wise in their own understanding. Those who believe. Those who trust the promises. They believe the promises. They're resting and trusting in the person and work of Jesus. They're resting and trusting that God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have needed, his hand hath provided. Not most of what we needed. A good part of what we needed. Not the beginnings of what we needed. All. He who didn't spare his own son, how will he not graciously give us all things? The reason they should not fear, then, is because the angel is bringing good news, which means the gospel. They're making an announcement to them. The content of the good news is that a birth has taken place and that this birth is for your benefit, it's for your advantage. And he'll go on to say, that child will go on to say, this body and this blood are given for you. It's for your advantage. As our substitute in our place, he will endure the curse. In our substitute in our place, he will always obey, which Adam failed to do. Everything that we need today. And then, again, who is this child? We want to know who this is. Well, he is the Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. This is an announcement from heaven. We hear birth announcements all the time. Moms and dads announce, hey, my child is born. This is God the Father announcing to us through his angels, my son's being born. Who is he? He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. We could say many other things about Jesus, but don't miss that he's these. Was he a good man? Sure. Was he a good teacher? Sure. But there's so much more. And something far more significant, he is the Savior, he is the Christ, he is the Lord. And the angels are making that announcement lest we miss it. To say he's the Savior is to say he's the rescuer or deliverer that's been promised. To say he is the Christ is to say that he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the appointed one. And to say that he's the Lord is to say that he has authority over all. And then as we go through the Gospels, we'll find out he does have authority over all. He has authority over nature. He calms storms. He feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. He has authority over diseases. He heals the blind. He causes the lame to walk. He has authority over demons. He casts them out. He has authority over sin. He says to people, your sins are forgiven. He has authority over death. He raises someone from the dead, and he himself is raised from the dead. He has authority over everything. He's the Lord of all. Different than anybody else in these genealogies. It's got a whole list of people, male and female, Jew, Gentile, a whole list of them. But this one is unique and different in remarkable and astounding ways, and not to show off, but for your benefit, for your good. He is here. Great news for us. The Son of God in the flesh. The second thing we want to look at is Mary. In Luke 1:26 through 38, we read this. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And he answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What a remarkable story. Note again the very specific details, the historicity. The 6 month to the city of Galilee, to Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David, and her name is Mary. How many people do you think, how many couples do you think fit that category that night? Don't miss it. It's this one. Everything about it. He could have said, imagine without the specifics. Somewhere in the world today, someone's going to have a baby. And he's going to be the Lord. Okay. Really specific. And note it's pulling up all these images of things we've talked about the past couple weeks. He's going to be from the lineage of David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to do this forever. Like all these promises, everything that was promised is now coming to fruition. Fireworks going off, announcing it. It's not going to be kept in secret or hidden. On the stage of human history, center city, Jerusalem. There's going to be a crucifixion. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be an ascension. Not off somewhere where people couldn't see it or couldn't know. Here it is. Very specific. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. You will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. Which means? What's it mean? Savior. Yeah. So not only do we want to identify who he is, but why? He's the Savior, and he's going to save his people from their sins. They may have thought their biggest problem was Rome. Rome was a huge problem, but their biggest problem was that they were sinners. Their biggest problem was that they were under condemnation. Their biggest problem was that they needed a Savior. Their biggest problem was the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away their sins, since they needed something else, and they needed someone else. Their biggest problem was they needed to be righteous. Yes, Rome was a problem. Yes, oppression is a problem. Yes, the taxation was ridiculous. All those things. But when the birth announcement comes, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Don't miss it. It's what they want you to know. It's highlighting grace. He's going to save his people from their sins. It's going to be a gift. It's going to be something that he's going to do for them. He's not going to start a project with them. All right, let's dig in now. Let's cooperate together in your salvation. No, he's here to save. He's here to provide and accomplish salvation. Everybody in the genealogy was sinners. Everybody in the genealogy needed a savior. And here it is, an unnatural, unexpected, and unusual birth to a virgin. God has done some pretty miraculous things in the past in terms of unusual births, right? 75-year-old women, 100-year-old men. Can't imagine. A virgin. But nothing's impossible with God. To us, that just can't happen. It doesn't happen naturally, but it certainly can happen. God can do the impossible. The one who created the universe out of nothing, can he bring a child out of a virgin's womb? You bet. You bet. That God's worthy of our trust. That God's worthy of our awe. That God's worthy of our respect. That God's worthy of our worship. There's a whole list of people in the genealogies that are not firstborn sons. Isaac and Jacob, for instance. And there's a whole bunch of women that are listed in the genealogies, which is really unusual in the ancient Near East. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. Two of them are Gentile converts. The genealogies are even telling us something about who this Lord is. He's come for all people. He's come for men. He's come for women. He's come for Jews. He's come for Gentiles. He's come for slave. He's come for free. He's come not just for the firstborn, but for any. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This child is for you. And he says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you, one theologian said, points to Mary's special role in salvation history and is similar to numerous significant redemptive acts in which God made such announcements to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Gideon, to Jeremiah, to Paul, and ultimately to us. I am with you. But he's saying to her, I am with you. And note very clearly that Mary recognizes herself as the recipient of God's grace, not the giver of God's grace. She's not a co-redeemer with Jesus. She is a recipient. She recognizes that her son is Jesus and is going to save her. She'll even say that in her song. She's not a co-redeemer. She's also a sinner in the list that needs a savior. And she is blessed. She is favored. What a blessing and an honor in many ways, right? To be the father of the Son of God. But also, her life is going to be hard, isn't it? Imagine the scandal. Joseph was concerned about that, right? My wife's pregnant and we weren't together. They know how these things happen. What are we going to do? Mary's response to all this is to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." What a beautiful thing. Zechariah didn't have that response. Abraham and Sarah didn't have that response when God told them about a miraculous birth. But Mary says, "Let it be to me according to your word." How absolutely beautiful of this sister. She responds in humble submission and obedience. She responds in gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. And the cost of discipleship in her life is almost unimaginable. Her life will not be easy. She will be confused. She will be mocked. She's going to watch her son suffer an unspeakable death. She has to watch him die. She'll also see him raised again. But it's not an easy life. She is a favored one, but it comes with trouble in this sin-cursed world. But she's believing God. She's looking to him. And so she sings this song in Luke 1:46-56, and it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Right? Here's a confession. She's recognizing this child is her Savior. The child in her womb. That's unimaginable. The child in her womb is her Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for all who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Mary magnifies and praises and glorifies the Lord of her salvation and praises the Lord for the salvation of others. You know, it's interesting that some people don't think Mary could have sung this song. They said that she was probably like 13 or 14 years old, and how could she have possibly, you know, written or said something so beautiful? And I submit to you, this is just pulling from the Psalms and pulling from Scripture, which she'd sung since she was a little girl, and she'd known, and that the Lord had also gifted her and called her to be able to do this. Of course, she could do this. Somewhat offensive to think, no, a 13 or 14-year-old girl couldn't come up with something that beautiful. I'm sure she could. She's looking for and trusting the Lord and growing up, singing and knowing and meditating upon Scripture, rehearing and rehearsing who he is in her own head and longing for that. And so Mary praises the Lord for saving her. It's very personal. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's faith, isn't it? It's a beautiful faith, looking not to herself, not to what she's done, but to him. And then it says, but from now on, all generations will call me blessed. From now on is signifying, hey, things are different. It's a new sheriff in town. That's for you also. Half of this is for Brett. There's a new sheriff in town, right? Things are different. All of human history has been building to this. From now on, something's different. Whatever day he was born, whatever Tuesday was, things are different on Wednesday. Things are different when she conceives. Something's happening. She's blessed. Why? Because of her piety or because of her purity? She says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary doesn't think I deserve this, or I contributed to this, or it's right for God to do this for me. He is mighty, has done great things for me. What a humble and lovely spirit, isn't it? And so she praises the Lord for her salvation, but then Mary has an evangelistic spirit. Mary praises and magnifies the Lord for his mercy to others. In verse 50, it says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And you just read the genealogies. Generation after generation. All the way back, Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. And when we started to look at Adam, we said, there was already a split. There was a promise said that there's going to be a war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent is all those who do what is right in their own eyes. The seed of the woman is everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this war is going to continue throughout human history until Christ comes and fully separates them, right? Now we're living amidst it. When Christ comes, it'll be fully separated. But here it is, these generations. His mercy is for all those who fear him, all those who call on his name, all who look to him, Jews, Gentiles, male, females, sinners. That's who is in the genealogies. That's who it's representing. He has shown his strength. God has acted in human history. He acted in creation. He acted in the Exodus. He acted in the Psalms. He acted in the time of the kings. And now he's acting again. And she specifically says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our father Abraham. Isn't it interesting she goes back to Abraham? Because we said specifically there are different covenants in Scripture, and we made a distinction between the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses. Are there some similarities? Sure. But the one with Abraham in particular was the one that was a unilateral promise. I did it wrong again. Just let me know my Bitcoin just tanked. Team Michael, you have some Bitcoin? We'll talk about it. What was I saying? It was 20 seconds ago. What? Thank you. Thank you, an elder. I appreciate you, brother. I love you. Abraham, the difference between Abraham and Moses, right? So the covenant with Abraham was a unilateral promise. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And so when Mary's singing this song, she's rehearsing scripture for the mercy, in remembrance of your mercy as you spoke to our father Abraham and to his offspring forever, which is us, right? It's a divine birth announcement. It just heaps up themes that the rest of the gospel is going to unpack. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule it forever and ever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And so we'll just end with this. What child is this? The one promised long ago. A promise fulfilled. He is the unique Son of God. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the promised Messiah. He is the son of Adam. He is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. He is the lamb that is to be slain. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the king ruling and reigning. He is the prophet who is sent from heaven. He is the high priest who intervenes for his people. He is the one who will rise from the dead. And he is our elder brother who loves us. I mean, we could throw even more lines in the water. But all of it is just trying to say, don't miss it. Who is this? And why did he come? And for what purpose? And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Massive warning, if you don't, you won't be. You're already under condemnation. And so Jesus, when he comes, says, don't miss it. Today is the day. Come. Come. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of the scriptures reveal the same story of your faithfulness to your promises and to your people, to a people who don't deserve you, but you acted in mercy, you acted in grace, and you continue to do so. We pray that you would give us eyes to see. We pray that we would understand more fully your word and how it unfolds and how it unpacks and how it shows us the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your faithfulness throughout all the generations. We thank you that the gospel got to us. We thank you that we believe it. We pray that you would increase our faith. And we pray that you would help us as people and as a church to be faithful to make sure that it gets to the nations as well. In Jesus' name, amen.